Hello, friends, and welcome to the Everyday Truth Podcast with Kurt Skelly. Our purpose is to show that the Bible is relevant to your life every day. And we're glad you joined us here for the conversation as we explore the Old Testament book of Malachi and learn about the dangers of questioning God. Let's hear what Kurt has to say.
Welcome back, my friends, to today's conversation in the book of Malachi, talking about marriage. And I know that some of you out there perhaps are not married, but these would be good principles to know as you're thinking future. And then many of you are married. And I would encourage you, as we're talking through these marriage principles, that you would just think about your own marriage and ask the Lord to help you to strengthen it. Ask the Lord to help you to understand its purpose. And then you just to really give some keen attention to what we're saying here from the Word of God. I promised you yesterday that we would come back to verse 11. I want to come back to the last part of it here, John, where the Bible says that they have profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved, and hath married the daughter of a strange God. So here were people that were willing to make the primary relationship of their lives, because that's what marriage is. It's the primary relationship, or it's that relationship of oneness. And they were willing to marry people whose fidelity was to another God.
You know, the Bible warned about that so strongly throughout the Old Testament. And we find the repercussions of that, you know, even Solomon. Solomon, you know, was a man that did a lot of great things. But I think of Solomon, how he multiplied wives and how he married women that were just like we have described here. They were heathen women that worshiped false gods. And we find in Solomon's life, later in his life, he was building in Jerusalem, he was building tabernacles, temples to false gods because of his wife's influence, reminds us our wives do have a great influence on us.
Right. So we're in Israel right now, and across from the Temple Mount is this Mount Corruption, where Solomon actually allowed this mount to be a place where false gods were worshipped. It's just it's unbelievable to me. And we might look back culturally and say, well, you know, those were political alliances and wives came along with political alliances. But what does the Bible say? The Bible says that it was through these relationships that Solomon's heart became divided. And God had to deal severely with that. The kingdom was actually split in two because Solomon gave himself some wiggle room in this area.
You know, I wonder, we won't know, of course, but I wonder what it would have been like in Israel if Solomon would have stayed true to the way his father David walked.
He certainly had been handed a silver spoon, and that David had prepared abundantly for Solomon's reign. Solomon had every advantage, and yet by the time his reign ended, you know, the kingdom was split, people were upset, taxes were through the roof. The approval rating was at an all-time low. These were not good things.
They were not good things. And, you know, as you pointed out, God did judge Solomon because Solomon did exactly contrary to what God had said in the area of marriage.
But it's not only Solomon that these people in Malachi's day could look back to and say, hey, that didn't work out too well. There were a number of cases. They could look back at how God judged the people for marrying the Moabite women. And the great judgment of God, 24,000 people lost their lives because of this unwise practice of intermarrying. They could go back and look at the reign of Ahab and how just his one relationship with Jezebel and the importation of Baal worship, how that just rocked the whole country and brought God's severe rebuke and punishment upon that nation.
You're right. And they had, in Malachi's day, they had examples. They just, you know, ignored all that, and they just lived for their momentary pleasure and their momentary desires, which is what Satan so often tries to get us to do. You know, we have the Word of God, but Satan says, hey, don't worry about that. You know, do what you want to do.
That's why the Bible, so much of the Bible is history, and God wants us to know our history. Because it's only as we understand our history and the context of it that we're going to realize that we are not the exception to the rule. And you've heard that the old adage that those that do not learn history are doomed to repeat its mistakes. And that's what's happening right here in Malachi's day.
You know, God wants them to learn by the wisdom of words. And Solomon talks about this even, you know, that a fool's back calleth for strokes. You know, he has to learn the hard way, but a wise man will listen to words. And God is trying to tell these people, this is your problem. You got to get it fixed.
When the Apostle Paul was referring to the Old Testament in Romans 15, he said, whatsoever things were written aforetime were written for our learning, that we through patience, and we would say today endurance and comfort, so we would say today encouragement of the scripture, might have hope, might have confidence. And so one of the primary reasons why God gave us the Old Testament is so that we could see obedience and disobedience in the lives of real life people and not make those same mistakes.
You know, sometimes it's easy for us to look back at this and think, oh, that was a bygone era. You know, they had different environments they lived in, different cultures. But the truths that are taught here are timeless truths. And if we make the people that are dead and gone now, make them, well, that's just bygone, doesn't apply to today, then we do lose out what Pastor talked about, that we have the Old Testament to help us learn and to teach us. God doesn't want us to learn through the school of hard knocks. He wants us to learn from his word. And so he gives us the truth so we can learn that and live by it.
So the thing that we're learning here in Malachi 2 is the importance of making a right marriage choice and honoring the choice we've made in marriage. And the Bible says in verse 12, the Lord will cut off the man that doeth this, the master and the scholar. And that's just an old Hebrew idiom that means everybody. The Lord will cut off and anybody. So the Lord will cut off the man that doeth this out of the tabernacles of Jacob and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. In other words, God's not going to take this lightly.
It's very serious to God how that when they go this route, God himself will set himself against them. It reminds me back of the worship of Molech, the false god that God hated. And God told Israel, you know, you need to take care of the person that does this and make sure you judge them. And God says, if you don't, I will set myself against him and I will cut him off. And here, that in the worship of Molech was a terrible worship that sacrificed children. And God had a very strong reaction to that. Well, God has a very strong reaction to this here in Malachi. He says, if you do this, I, God himself, is going to take care of you.
And I find it interesting what the Lord says in verse 12, because he's, not only does it say that God is going to take the lead on this in dealing with it in chastisement, but it says, and him that offereth an offering unto the Lord of hosts. Don't you find it ironic, John, that these were people that had violated this very clear commandment of God about marriage, marrying a wife that was committed to a strange God, and yet this person that married that wife was offering an offering to the Lord. It's almost as if, you know, hey, that's fine. I can keep on worshiping God. I can keep on serving as a priest. I have a wife that's not even saved, to put it in the New Testament soteriological sense. That's crazy.
It is crazy, but it's amazing what the human mind can rationalize, you know, what we can rationalize when we want to do wrong. And here they are flat, completely going against what God has said throughout the Old Testament about marrying women who worship idols. And yet they themselves view themselves to be right with God. Here I'm offering worship to God. And there's just a great, you know, gulf in their practice with what it ought to be.
We compartmentalize our service to our relationship with God. So, hey, that's my private life. That's my personal life. That's my marriage life. I made those choices. But hey, I'm a good guy and I'm going to church and I give and I serve. I'm an usher. And we just create this dichotomous life where we're two different people.
Yeah, people think that they live in the secular and the sacred, you know, that we have a sacred part, a secular part. But God tells us throughout his word, for the believer, all life is sacred. And what we do any moment of the day does have a bearing on our relationship with God.
So in verse 13, again, very poignant language, the Bible says, and this have you done again, covering the altar of the Lord with tears, with weeping, with crying out, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. So what a poignant illustration. It seems, John, that what's being said here is that because they have arbitrarily divorced their wives, they've taken on these foreign wives that don't know God, these shunned wives have filled the altar of God with their tears. And yet that same altar is the altar at which this man that divorced his wife is offering to the Lord.
Yeah, you know, the men, they just do not realize at all how far they are away from God. They think they're doing fine, and yet they're not doing fine. And we see the great sorrow that's caused by their actions, which does remind us our sin always does bring sorrow. You know, I think of James 1 that talks about sin always leads to death. You know, death is separation. And when I sin, there is always separation in some way, whether it's a separation of relationship, a separation of fellowship from somebody. And here, there definitely has been separation, very, very real divorce. And now the women are just distraught and the husbands are going their merry way. But God, as we see in this verse, God's not going to accept their offerings because they're not pleasing to God.
Yeah, I think about the very first sin in the Garden of Eden, how God said, okay, so now even in childbearing, I'm going to bring sorrow. Sorrow was introduced because of sin, and sorrow is still sin's companion, no doubt. I like that verse in Proverbs where the Bible says, the blessing of the Lord, it maketh rich, and he addeth no sorrow with it. Have you ever had something, a meal, or tasted something that was great, but the aftertaste was, oh, or, but I shouldn't have eaten that, your stomach was upset the rest of the day? That's sin. You know, it tastes good for a moment, but boy, it adds that sorrow with it.
And I think how sometimes we can, in our flesh, try to do things that really would be things God wants us to have. I think of Jacob. God was going to give Jacob, you know, the blessing, but it seemed like when he was older in life that that Isaac was going to bless Esau. And so Rachel and Jacob, you know, Rebecca and Jacob connived together and they lied to Isaac and they went about in the flesh to get something that Rebecca already knew that God was going to give to Jacob. And yet she couldn't see how he would do that. And the reality is Jacob did end up getting the blessing. But I always think about that and think, you know, he did get that, but he had great sorrow by the way he went about it. And I just have to think based upon what you talk about in Proverbs, if Jacob had waited on God's timing and God's work, how that he would have gotten the blessing still yet in God's way, and yet there would not have been all the sorrow that Jacob went through that process.
And even beyond that, what God then had to do circumstantially, which Jacob should have just believed God, but now for 20 years, he's learning from Laban, you know, scheming doesn't work. And you want to go ahead and try to scheme, okay, God is better at scheming than you are.
Exactly.
And it was a tough lesson, wasn't it?
Yes.
Either way, we're going to learn our lesson. This passage here in verse 10, we're just going to have to wrap this up for sake of time. But, you know, where the Bible says, insomuch that he regardeth not the offering anymore, or receiveth it with goodwill at your hand. So don't think, my friends, that you can violate the clear command of God in regard to your relationships, specifically your marriage relationship, but then just go on and serve God with impunity as if it just doesn't matter. Because what God says is, okay, you might be giving, you might be serving, you might be preaching, you might be singing, you might be whatever, but God says, but I'm not receiving this. I'm not receiving this. So you're just playing a game if you're not right with your spouse. And we're going to come back tomorrow and talk about that specifically, because the Lord gives us some pretty poignant language at the end of this chapter. I don't want you to miss it, but we're done for today. And so I hope you have a great rest of the day, whatever part's left. And God bless you, my friends. Thanks for joining us.
Thanks for taking time to listen. If everyday truth matters to you, go ahead and subscribe to the podcast or share it with a friend. Until next time, God bless.